Welcome to Covenant Presbyterian Church in West Des Moines, Iowa. This sermon is part of our mission to bless our neighbors to the glory of God. We hope it blesses you.
We have a video show and tell for you this morning. Are you excited? Yes, at least one person is excited. That's all I need. Joe, go ahead and put up our video show and tell here. We have here some exceptionally well-trained dogs who are competitively obedient. So this is, there's music that goes along with this. You don't get to hear the music, so there. This is an obedience competition. And notice, we talk about this, notice how the dogs pay attention to their people. Notice how just constantly the dog's focus is not even so much on the task at hand, right, as on the person, their handler, who is giving them whatever their next instruction is about to be. Because the dog knows who is in charge here, and actually nothing makes a dog happier than to know who is in charge, right? Now, not all dogs are competitively obedient, right? Not all dogs are elites at the whole obedience situation. But we do know that all dogs are happiest when they are in a really good, solid, attentive relationship with their human being. So these dogs are teaching us something as we watch them. They're teaching us something about listening. What listening skills do we see the dogs exhibiting? If I had a bunch of elementary students, I would like ask them to name exactly what these skills are. What do we see the dogs doing? They're paying attention. In what way are they paying attention? With their eyes. Their eyes are right on their person. Yeah. What else is the dog doing as it's offering this attention to its handler? So they would like a treat. They've got a goal in mind, right? They know what's in it for them. Yeah. The one we just saw, that dog that was like coming back from somewhere and then it got the wave to stop and it like skidded to a halt. That's my favorite one. Because it's ready to be interrupted too, right? It knows what it's been told to do, but it knows that at any moment it might get told to do something else. And so immediately it stops and does what else it needs to do. All right, here's the preacher turn here. I think humans are also happiest in really good, solid relationship with each other and with God. And listening to God is not the same as listening to our dog handler, I don't think. But maybe they're similar, huh? So I want us to wonder a little bit how we listen for God. What helps us to listen for God? What helps you to listen for God? Say again? Turning our attention back to God. Yeah, away from the things that might claim our attention otherwise. Yeah. Praying, yeah.
Our faith.
So our faith orients us toward that paying attention to God, listening for God. Praying includes listening for God. Sometimes we get so attentive to the idea that praying is about us talking to God, which it also is, but a conversation goes both ways, yeah. So we've got a scripture reading this morning that is going to invite us to notice ways of paying attention to God. So would you join me in a prayer for illumination? God of mercy, your covenant with us is never broken. Amid all the changing words of our time, speak your eternal word that does not change. As we hear, may we respond to your promise and your call with lives of faithfulness and blessing through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. A little brief introduction to today's scripture reading. We have just spent a few weeks with Abraham and Sarah, who were the ancestors of the Hebrew people. We have now fast-forwarded a few centuries. Abraham and Sarah's son Isaac, he grew old. He had sons named Jacob and Esau. Jacob had 12 sons of his own who became the ancestors of the Hebrew people. The Hebrew people, the people of Israel, they survived generations of enslavement in Egypt, and God led them finally out of Egypt and then into the land that had been promised centuries before to Abraham that his descendants might live there. And along the way, the people learned some specific ways and places to worship God. They learned some laws to faithfully order their life together. They learned an identity as the people of God. And the Israelites then settled in the land that had been promised to them. And after they got settled, they said, "Hey God, we would like a king, just like all of the other countries have around us." And God gave them a king. His name was Saul, and he didn't work out. Saul was replaced by David, who is remembered as having worked out, is remembered as Israel's best king. We know the stories that he was also deeply flawed, but persistently faithful. We know that kind of story. An important part of David's reign as king is that he centralized the government and worship life of the people at the city of Jerusalem. Well, David grew old and died, as happens to kings, and he was replaced, after a little bit of soap opera, by his son Solomon. And we're going to meet David's son Solomon today in 1 Kings chapter 3. I'll start with verses 3 through 15, and we'll pause for a gift of music to kind of digest that story before we move to the rest of the chapter. From 1 Kings chapter 3, 3 through 15. Solomon loved the Lord, walking in the statutes of his father David, only he sacrificed and offered incense at the high places. The king went to Gibeon to sacrifice there, for that was the principal high place. Solomon used to offer 1,000 burnt offerings on that altar. At Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God said, "Ask what I should give you." And Solomon said, "You have shown great and steadfast love to your servant, my father David, because he walked before you in faithfulness, in righteousness, and in uprightness of heart toward you. And you have kept for him this great and steadfast love, and have given him a son to sit on his throne today. And now, O Lord my God, you have made your servant king in place of my father David. Although I am only a little child, I do not know how to go out or come in. And your servant is in the midst of the people whom you have chosen, a great people so numerous they cannot be numbered or counted. Give your servant, therefore, an understanding mind to govern your people, able to discern between good and evil, for who can govern this, your great people?" It pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this. God said to him, "Because you have asked this and have not asked for yourself long life or riches or for the life of your enemies, but have asked for yourself understanding to discern what is right, I now do according to your word. Indeed, I give you a wise and discerning mind. No one like you has been before you, and no one like you shall arise after you. I give you also what you have not asked, both riches and honor all your life. No other king shall compare with you. If you will walk in my ways, keeping my statutes and my commandments, as your father David walked, then I will lengthen your life. Then Solomon awoke. It had been a dream. He came to Jerusalem, where he stood before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. He offered up burnt offerings and offerings of well-being and provided a feast for all his servants. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Our scripture reading continues immediately where we left off. Solomon has finished his dream at Gibeon and his worship at Jerusalem, and here's what comes next. Later, two women who were prostitutes came to the king and stood before him. The one woman said, "Please, my lord, this woman and I live in the same house, and I gave birth while she was in the house. Then on the third day after I gave birth, this woman also gave birth. We were together, there was no one else with us in the house. Only the two of us were in the house. Then this woman's son died in the night because she lay on him. She got up in the middle of the night and took my son from beside me while your servant slept. She laid him at her breast and laid her dead son at my breast. When I rose in the morning to nurse my son, I saw that he was dead. But when I looked at him closely in the morning, clearly it was not the son that I had born." But the other woman said, "No, the living son is mine, and the dead son is yours." The first said, "No, the dead son is yours, and the living son is mine." So they argued before the king. Then the king said, "The one says, 'This is my son that is alive, and your son is dead,' while the other says, 'Not so, your son is dead, and my son is the living one.'" So the king said, "Bring me a sword." And they brought a sword before the king. The king said, "Divide the living boy in two, then give half to the one and half to the other." But the woman whose son was alive said to the king, because compassion for her son burned within her, "Please, my lord, give her the living boy. Certainly do not kill him." The other said, "It shall be neither mine nor yours. Divide it." Then the king responded, "Give the first woman the living boy. Do not kill him. She is his mother." All Israel heard of the judgment that the king had rendered, and they stood in awe of the king because they perceived that the wisdom of God was in him to execute justice. This, too, is the word of the Lord. The wisdom of God was in him to execute justice. When God offered Solomon, the new king, anything at all, Solomon asked for justice. That's the whole moral of the story. If this is a fable, we're done, right? It's like Jesus teaching centuries later to a crowd who could have asked God for food or clothing, and Jesus said, "Seek first the kingdom of God and God's righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." Solomon could have asked for security, he could have asked for wealth, he could have asked for health. But this question was not just a shopping list. This question was asking Solomon to identify what is the core of his role as the king. The core of his role as the king is to establish justice, and everything else will follow from that. In fact, God provides everything else, lest we miss the moral of the story. God offers wisdom and riches right up front, and long life comes after that, which is logical. But the key word of what Solomon asks for, the key word that he asks for, is a discerning mind. The ability to tell the difference between justice and injustice, the difference between truth and falsehood, between God's voice and the voices that lead us away from God. Solomon's greatness comes in listening to God. And his sins will come in listening to the power and wealth and opportunity that draw him away from God instead. Solomon's greatness comes in his listening for God, and his ability to listen comes from knowing that he can't listen by himself. He needs to ask God for the ability to discern, the ability to hear, that listening heart that depends on God. When we ordain elders, they promise to carry out their ministry in obedience to Christ, and there's always the phrase added on there, with God's help. With God's help. We know that we can't be faithful on our own. We depend on God's grace for that. Grace is everywhere in God's appearance to Solomon at Gibeon, including the at Gibeon part. Biblical scholar Stephen Reed points out that Gibeon is exactly where Solomon should not be going to sacrifice. God had intended all along that worship should be at the Ark of the Covenant, which never was at Gibeon. The Ark moved through the wilderness with the people as they were coming up from the land of Egypt into the land that had been promised to them. And it moved through the wilderness and stayed in a tent. And once they got to the promised land, it stayed in a tent, that very same tent. Well, the Ark eventually was captured by the people's enemies under King Saul's reign. And King Saul, once the Ark was gone, he moved the tent, this ritual center, to Gibeon in the territory of his own tribal group. And Solomon's father David, he recovered the Ark, and he moved the Ark of the Covenant and the tent that came with it to Jerusalem. And it stayed in a tent there. Now, in a week or two, we will read about Solomon building a permanent temple, a structure to house the Ark and to be the center of worship. But the center of worship already was there at the Ark. So Solomon went to Gibeon to sacrifice. That's really ominous if you know what you're hearing. It actually points to Solomon's characteristic sin that we heard starting out at the beginning of the scripture reading this morning, that he would go and sacrifice at what were called the high places, these illicit shrines. That is, Solomon dangerously mixed his political rule with his religious responsibilities. Throughout his reign, he tied himself to alliances with foreign powers. And here, going to Gibeon, the old worship place in the territory of the tribe of Benjamin, well, that was likely about shoring up support for himself among the people from Saul's tribe, who otherwise had felt like maybe their place on the throne was taken away from them. And so Solomon goes to offer this dangerous sacrifice. And here comes the grace, because God interrupts him. May have interrupted Solomon even before he had a chance to offer that sacrifice. And we know that by the end of that first part of the story, Solomon's worship relocates to Jerusalem. Now, God didn't have to appear at Gibeon. God didn't have to appear to Solomon at all. God could have said, well, you're going there and worshiping, we're done here. But God offered grace. Not only for Solomon, but for the people. He offered grace for King Solomon by giving him the opportunity to choose that gift that would define his reign. He gave grace, as Solomon named out loud to God, gave grace for Solomon's late father. God, you have given this loyalty to David, to whom you promised this dynasty. Loyalty even all the way back to Sarah, who we read a couple of weeks ago. God said, Sarah, you will be the mother of kings. God gave grace to the people by turning the king, at least in this instance, from this false worship motivated by something other than religious piety, because what the king worships is going to shape everything that he does. And we can generalize that piece for people without kings. What any one of us worships will shape everything that we do with the power that we have. Will we seek wealth or long life or justice? That royal power, that is starkly visible in that second part of the story we just read, this question, this legal case between two women who have one living baby between them. You would have thought that we were done threatening children's lives after the story that we read last week, but I actually know this story, today's story. I know this from Sunday school. We teach this to children, this story. I think maybe we do that because this story reads a lot more like a fable. Last week's story drew us in emotionally. This week's story kind of holds itself out at a distance and lets us see the sort of absurdity of this story as an illustration of something else. And the power dynamic that this story holds before us, kids actually know that power dynamic really well, so they're probably a step ahead of us on really understanding this story anyway. So here we have these two women who claim a single child, and it's this classic dispute without any evidence on either side. There's no DNA maternity test to be run here. Only God's wisdom can solve this dispute. But you notice God doesn't appear to Solomon in a dream and say, "I have the answer as to which of these women birthed this child." In fact, which of these women birthed this child never quite explicitly comes clear. It turns out who birthed this child is never actually what's at issue here. Because God gives Solomon the wisdom not to find that out, but to ask a really key discernment question, albeit in this wildly irresponsible fashion. Don't try that at home. But Solomon asks, ultimately, who will love this child more than herself? Who will love this child more than she loves herself? We've wondered about how to listen for God. We've wondered about how to discern. That's one way. One way to discern is to ask, who is most vulnerable here? And what do they need? There's this tremendous power gulf between the king and these two women, but that child is even more vulnerable yet. His life is at stake even before the king calls for a sword as an illustration of what is at stake here. When Solomon is wise, it's because he remembers who is most vulnerable. When Solomon is wise, it's because he seeks what the most vulnerable need even before he gets to other questions of what we as modern people have learned to call rights. Discernment listens for God, not with questions about who is entitled to what, but questions like, what do they need? Who is most vulnerable here and what do they need? What will bring healing into the world? Like in the case of King Solomon, it often helps to explicitly set aside any other interests we may have. What would be right, even if it cost me my money or my health or my sense of progress? It can help to ask, what do I stand to lose in answering this question? And then, once I've answered that question, to consider deliberately giving up what I have to lose. What would that make room for in God's world? And it helps to bring our attention to those who hurt, to ask for the grace to listen beyond questions of human right and wrong and listen for God's voice. I pray that we too may have listening hearts, discerning minds, and the wisdom to love and serve God in all the ways that we have access to. In Jesus' name, amen.
And now, a moment for mission.
Our moment for mission lifts up our October Coins for Concern partner. Not all of our Coins for Concerns partners are quite this adorable, but October's is. Go right ahead, ushers. This month, the loose change in the offering plate goes to the Puppy Jake Foundation. Puppy Jake supports veterans with disabilities by providing well-bred, socialized, and professionally trained service dogs. As we reflect on justice and healing today, we know that God's will is to show grace especially to those who are most vulnerable. This includes those who bear the often invisible cost of war. The waiting list for service dogs for our veterans is growing, as is the number of U.S. Armed Services members suffering from post-traumatic stress disorder and/or physical mobility issues. Service dogs assist veterans in performing tasks and are proven to help cope with anxieties or loneliness. Puppies start young. They come from reputable breeders. They're raised by volunteers and then professionally trained. The veteran and their trained service dog attend an intensive camp to ensure that the bond between them is strong. The training of that veteran service dog team continues regularly through the first year of placement, and follow-up and training continues for the life of the service dog. The service dog, all the training, and the ongoing support are all funded by donations with no cost to the veteran. This month, your Coins for Concern gifts will support this healing partnership.
Thank you for listening. Learn more about our mission at wdmcovenant.org.